and roll.
Okay, so this is the podcast that we are going to be doing. That is, and you're asking yourself, who is we? Who is this we who will be doing this podcast? Your answer, Greg Jeffers and Drew Dixon.
Mm-hmm. Hi.
I'm Greg Jeffers.
Hi, I'm Drew Dixon.
And I guess we introduce each other now.
All right. Greg.
This would be good.
Greg is my roommate. He's large and usually in charge.
Typically.
At least he wants to be.
Yes.
I don't know if he wants to be large, but he wants to be in charge.
And I know that much.
We are college students at Abilene Christian University. And bought a mic, mainly so that I can record music. But then we're like, what if we made a podcast? So we're doing this. Anyways, I'm supposed to be introducing Greg, not the podcast.
Right, introduce me, please.
All right. Greg's hair is disheveled.
Thank you. Let's relate my appearance to the world.
And
now this is the point of not having a camera.
Well, yeah, that's why I have to explain it.
Thanks, man.
And you're pitting.
Stop it!
All right, fine, I'll stop. Greg is a typically witty person. He thinks a lot about things. Typically, he either does not care about something or he has a ridiculously strong opinion on something. There is never an in-between. Sometimes there is an in-between, but rarely there is an in-between for him. I guess that's good and bad. Let's see. What else can I say? Typically sarcastic in response to things.
No way.
No. This is an example.
Right. And I decided to help Drew explain my sarcasm by being sarcastic in that moment. That was the purpose.
He's also a very logical sort of person in that he does things the way that he just did it. Explains logically why he did what he did.
Yes, I usually have a reason. Now I'm introducing myself. That's excellent.
Good. All right. I'm sure you'll get to know him more. If you don't, chances are, if you're listening to the first episode, you know him anyways. Because I doubt anyone's going to listen to the first episode that doesn't know who we are.
That's a very good point.
In the meantime, if you'd like to introduce me, you could.
Okay. So, this is Drew Dixon. Drew Lawrence Dixon. He likes to hide, or tries to get people to guess his middle name sometimes. I'll let you all know it's Lawrence.
Usually has to do with something that I'm going to write a paper about later today. Why do people keep secrets? Is the topic.
Okay. And anyway, so Drew is a, he's my roommate. I think I may have said that, and Drew implied it whenever he said he was my roommate. I don't know how I could be his roommate without him being my roommate. We are students at Abilene Christian University.
I said that.
Drew is a biblical text major.
Oh, yeah.
I am an English major. And
introducing yourself now.
We have typically excellent, wonderful conversations about spirituality, theology, philosophy, and literature, and the arts, and human experiences.
Greg is bragging now.
We are very cool people.
He's still bragging.
That was joking about us being cool. I'm not cool. Drew has an awesome goatee thing on his chin, and I think it's pretty cool. I'm a fan of it. Cool. I don't know what else there is to say much about Drew. Sometimes he's obnoxious because he is always recording music and being loud while he records music. Okay, so we've finished the introduction of each other. That was fun and predictably witty. And moving on to the next section. Oh, I'm going to kind of explain this. The podcast will have a myriad of sections. I'm not entirely sure if we're going to keep all of these sections all the time.
Probably not.
But in general, this is how we're organizing the first one. We'll see how it goes.
I want change.
And I want to more of the same. So the next section is going to be a question that is randomly asked from Drew's Book of Questions.
Ah, yes, the great Book of Questions.
That was Drew's segue.
I'm opening the book up to a random page. If you could choose the sex and physical appearance of your soon-to-be-born child, would you do it?
Is that the extent of the question?
For now.
Drew is censoring the question. What was it again?
If you could choose the sex and physical appearance of your soon-to-be-born child, would you do it?
Absolutely not.
Why?
That's something I don't want to have the decision. Like, I don't want to have that decision. I think it's something God should be making the call on. My child is not my property. I shouldn't be able to tailor it to my specifications. It's not about me. It's about me raising a child. It's not about the child being something I desire or I want it's not like a car I'm designing. It's a kid, and each kid is unique. And if I'm selecting certain properties of this kid, then the kid won't be unique. The kid will be a product of my imagination, which is a problem because it's not about me. That's my thoughts.
I think that there's something really good about not knowing something. There's something really good about not being in control of certain situations.
That's a good point, yeah.
Simply because, like, if you can control everything, then you can get the idea that everything's about you, and it's not about you.
It's not about you.
Another thing is that as a child, what if you and your hopefully spouse, the person with whom you are having this child,
right,
should be a spouse.
You could have a children without having a spouse.
I don't think that's true. You have to be married in order for that to happen.
Correct.
That's what I was always told growing up.
Yes, me too.
What if you disagreed about the way that you
Correct.
Wanted the child to turn out? And so...
Right, so you're starting the first big thing post-marriage.
Mm-hmm.
First really, really big thing
Probably
in an argument, in a disagreement. Right, maybe you're even having this conversation before you... What if you called off the engagement because you couldn't agree on what color eyes you wanted your kid to have? How silly is that?
That's stupid.
That is stupid, but that would happen.
That would happen.
This is America, that would happen.
What if you knew that your child was going to have some kind of a, like, physical problem.
Right.
Or, like, a mental problem. And it was early enough that you could catch it and, like, the doctors could go in and fix, like, change that.
Mm.
And, like, save the child from a life of frustrating existence.
Mm. That's an interesting question. My abstract, theoretical... pre-experiencing this scenario at all is probably, and this is probably a very naive thing to say, but I think those type of characteristics really help frame your existence and your experience and your identity. That's part of who you are. And while, like a physical disability or a mental disability, that helps define you, that creates and facilitates certain experiences which helps shape who you are. Now, so in general, that's what I think. Now, of course, I don't know, if the doctors can fix it, it's not a problem. I don't know. I think it's, you know, right, if a 20-year-old adult,
mm-hmm.
whatever, and the doctors, and it has this physical problem, say this physical handicap, and the doctors have figured out a way to fix that. I have a strong feeling almost all of us would go for that.
Yeah.
Get that fixed. I think almost all of us would also get, like, the mental problem fixed as well, right? If there was a cure for Down syndrome, how many people would be jumping on that train?
Right.
So if you just do it pre, you know, birth.
Yeah.
Actually, I've changed my mind since my last little spiel. I think I would do that. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think?
Whenever I was young, like a baby, a few months old or something, I had a eye problem. And like some kind of weird tear duct thing. I don't know whether tears happened too often or they couldn't happen. But, you know, my parents, you know, put me in and like I had surgery done on my eye. I was really little. I don't see, you know, I didn't choose to have that happen. I did not choose for them to surgically fix my eye. But my parents, being loving parents, wanted to fix that for me.
Which makes sense.
Which makes sense. Why would, you know, if parents knew this was going to happen to their child before birth, I think that there's nothing different between a child before birth and after birth. It's already a child.
Right, I agree. Making distinctions is silly.
Further questions on this question,
right,
in the back of the book, include, would you like to have a child much brighter and more attractive than yourself?
No.
Right.
The selfish response is no. Of course not. I don't want to be upstaged by my kid. That's like the whole...
So you want something worse for your child.
Right, that's like the whole Sir Galahad thing, being Lancelot's son, right?
Mm-hmm.
Galahad is the perfect knight. Lancelot had that one mistake, you know, the affair with Guinevere, and Galahad, you know, was granted all these awesome things, and Lancelot, like, died in a wretched existence. From a selfish standpoint, no, I don't want that. But, yes, obviously, a loving parent, loving mm-hmm. person would want something better for their kid. Right. Duh. That makes sense. No, I had nothing growing up. I was poor. I want you to be poorer than I was.
Yeah. Okay, and the fact remains, like, perhaps your child could be smarter than you. But I think that the advantage of being older has to do with wisdom, not intelligence.
Experience, yeah.
And an older person would be much wiser, regardless of the knowledge or the intellectual ability.
My dad is fairly certain that my brother is a lot smarter than he is. And my dad's perfectly okay with that. And my brother is a genius, but is fairly, I would just say stupid sometimes. not having to do with, like, intelligence, right? Like, but having to do with just wisdom, right? What Drew was saying here,
mm-hmm.
like this experience level that my parents have that we as children don't have because we haven't experienced life, haven't gone through life.
Yeah. Cool. What difficulties might result? We already kind of talked about that. If you made your child smarter or more attractive than you, how much would it bother you to have an ugly, stupid, or crippled child? If you had a child that was ugly or...
Ugly, stupid, or crippled. Of the three...
In other words, if there was something wrong with their appearance, with the way that they thought, or with the way that they could actually function.
I think my biggest problem would be with the stupid child.
Mm-hmm.
I wouldn't like that at all. I really have a problem with asserting... that certain people are stupid and certain people are smart, right? Like, I understand that, like, people have higher IQ levels than other people, but I don't think we can say, oh, you're just a stupid person, you can't learn, you can't study, you can't, you know, pull yourself up. I think it's an attitude thing more than so I'd have a problem with a kid who wanted to be stupid.
No doubt this has been ingrained in people as Americans that everyone has the opportunity. Everybody has, you know, everybody can be, this whole equality thing.
I don't think everyone can be. I don't think everyone is inherently stupid, or anyone is inherently stupid. I think I put a lot more faith in experience than in nature. What other questions? With physical?
You know, physical appearance, mental ability, or like physical, like a crippled child, someone just have a hard time moving around or something. They're going to be crippled and had to be in a wheelchair.
I think all... I don't know, physical appearance would bother me the least, I think, because, you know, while in America everyone's all concerned about appearance all the time.
Yeah.
Yeah, blah, whatever.
No big deal.
I'm nothing to look at, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
Like, I'm cool.
Whatever. Let's see, to ensure your baby would be born bright, attractive, and healthy, would you use a safe medical procedure to genetically alter the developing embryo?
What is the question?
Well, we have since decided that, sure, you know, we'd probably go and have something fixed. I guess this is kind of re-asking the question. I don't know why it's doing this.
So let's ignore it.
Okay.
Are we done with the question segment yet?
Here's an interesting question to conclude with.
Okay.
Would a baby designed in this way, if, you know,
right,
you wouldn't still feel like your child?
I don't know.
That was my first objection to it. It's like, if you're going in and changing things, sure, you're still working, I guess, you know, like, as far as, like, biologically, you're still working with the same material, the same, you know, sperm and egg from
right.
the man and the woman, mother and father. But, you know, if you went and changed the way that the sperm and the egg interacted with each other, would it still seem like it was your child?
I think even that, like, that labeling of my child is a problem, right? Because that mentality of that this is my property, my person, you know, my thing, something I own, is general. Now, by my child, of course, you know, the product of me, something that I have helped bring into this world, apart, you know, so it has my genetical, you know, information.
Mm-hmm.
That makes sense. But if, so I think my, in that sense, is okay. But when we start making it, my child is in, oh, I designed this, this is my essay, I wrote it.
Yeah.
This is my chair, I carved it, you know, this is my painting, I painted it, you know, that's a problem. Babies are not your creation, they are begetted of you. You are not your creation.
Yeah. Interesting, like, the good question to segue over to what's been going on recently politically.
Dun dun dun, the political segment.
Oh my goodness. As far as Obama,
Obama, your mama.
our new president,
yes,
has already, you know, he's only been in office for less than a week. He's already taken, you know, made several steps, proclamations, executive orders, and recently he revoked the Mexico City policy, which, if you don't know what that is, I'm sure that Greg here can explain it.
Thank you, Drew, for that. The Mexico City policy was a policy started by President Reagan back in the 80s that said that the NGOs, that's non-governmental organizations that receive federal funds, are prohibited from in any way facilitating abortions, condoning abortions, allowing for abortions, that sort of thing. The NGOs that received that couldn't do that. They could do other things, like, you know, contraceptives and family counseling and stuff like that, but no abortions. That was rescinded when Clinton took office, and in 2001, our former president, George W. Bush, reinstated this policy. And Obama has just revoked it again. So that's the Mexico City policy.
Yeah. So questions like, you know, how do we feel about this?
Right.
I'll just go ahead and say real quick, upon first reading, like, an article about what he had done, like the revocation of this particular policy, I was really upset. Really upset. Because I do not want my money, my tax money, even though I don't really pay taxes yet. I don't want the money that I will eventually be paying. You know, I don't want tax money to go towards the murder of children.
Right.
Which, put the word abortion on it, whatever, it's murder. I don't want my money to go towards that. But at the same, you know, so that was my first reaction, just like, I'm really frustrated with this. And I actually put up on my Facebook status, like, you know, Lord, be gracious to us and, you know, have mercy if the country is publicly funding things that support and counsel people to choose abortion.
Right.
But then when reading Obama's statement after doing this, I kind of backed up a little bit on how I felt, because the money that was going to these organizations don't only do abortion or counsel to abortion. They also take care of other sorts of family planning things, like adoption, or other sexually oriented things like preventing HIV and AIDS, which are good things and things that I think we probably should support.
Side note here before we get too far into this discussion.
Yeah.
These organizations are not just United States organizations.
Right. International.
These are international things that exist both in the U.S. and in other countries. And so this is about abortions and this stuff all over the world. Now, you can understand in the U.S., most abortions are a thing of choice. I'm not going to minimize the fact that there's a lot of economic problems in America and a lot of abortions are done because, you know, mom can't take care of the kid. But especially in places like India and China. In China, sometimes it's, you know, forced abortions because of the government. But in India and China and other places, third world countries, a lot of these abortions are definitely out of economic problems. And so we just need to keep that in mind in this discussion.
Yeah, definitely. It's not just American organizations, but international organizations. Which also, you know, I mean, the specific statement that Obama put out, there's a particular piece of it that resonated with me. I'm looking through it right now. You know, Obama talks about how abortion has been a huge dividing factor among Americans, and he wants to reinstate unity, which I'm cool with, but not at the expense of murdering children.
Right, that's exactly what I was going to say.
Not at the expense of murdering children. But what he said, he says in the coming weeks, you know, they have since gotten rid of the policy of not giving money to these organizations, but he says, in the coming weeks, my administration will initiate a fresh conversation on family planning, working to find areas of common ground to best meet the needs of women and families at home and around the world. And so, you know, this kind of leaves me sitting here going, all right, so what's going to happen? Which, you know, if he starts throwing a bunch of money towards, all right, let's do abortion and let's, you know, abortion and counsel abortion, then I'm going to be entirely opposed. But if the money instead goes towards, well, let's support the women who have these troubles and are made, you know, instead of, you know, we recommend that you do abortion, how's about so that you can have the child, we will give you money and support you so that you can care for the child, which
right,
I would love for that to happen.
True, but don't you think that this is like a no bargain issue, right? Like, okay, we can't give money. Like, don't you think it would be an enticement to NGOs or these organizations to say, okay, we're not going to do abortions so long as we can get federal funding, right? Like, if Obama upped the ante and was like, all right, no federal funding if you do abortions, but we'll give you more money than you were getting under Bush or something. Like, don't you think that that's a, like, I don't know. It seems to me that there are certain things we should compromise on and get along with and work for the better. But the murder of children doesn't seem like one of those things. I don't know. At one point I had on my Facebook a counter of how many babies have died since Roe v. Wade in America. It was in the 48 millions or so. That's a problem. That's a Holocaust. I know Mike Huckabee in the campaign got in trouble for calling comparing abortions to the Holocaust. That's just so totally insensitive. But I'm pretty sure that the genocide of 48 million people, albeit little people, but people, is a problem. So I don't think it's something that ought to be compromised on.
Note that in the Holocaust, 6.9 million Jewish people were murdered during the Holocaust. Yet, as a result of abortion, 48 million children have been murdered, which is a unbelievably larger figure.
And it's incredibly worse because it's widely accepted as legitimate in our Western democracies with trumpet freedom and justice for all when these kids sure as hell are not getting justice.
Exactly.
You know? Okay, so about enough of my rant on abortion. I want to talk about the specific action that Obama's taken.
Yeah.
And let me preface this by saying I voted for Obama in the election. I think what Obama has to say on every other issue I have ever encountered with him, he is right and he is correct. Unfortunately, this man believes, well, he thinks personally that abortion might not be such a great idea, that it is somehow a woman's decision to make that call. And I can't see that.
That goes back to what you're talking about a child is not yours. Right. You don't own it, so therefore you don't have the right to choose to end its life.
Yes, exactly. So, anyhow, I have an issue with, as I said earlier, with compromising on any of this. And the rhetoric Obama's using, and it's really pretty, and it's cool to say we need unity, and we need to have fresh conversation, but not at the expense of children's lives. Sorry. Right. That's an issue. Now, I think that pro-lifers can go about this better than, we don't like it. No, it's bad.
Right.
Right. Obama's right about this particular thing, that we need to find common ground. He's going to do it anyway. Right? We can gripe and we can complain and we cannot be pleased and we can't, and we can just refuse to support anything he does, and we can just look to the golden year of 2012 when Obama's not in office anymore. But unfortunately, Obama's going to do it anyway because he has the power and because the Democrats control Congress, and it's going to happen. This legislation, all this stuff is going to go through, and it has gone through. So, what should our response be?
What can we do?
Right. Should our response be, blah, no, ugh. I think our response should be instead that we understand that women in economic problems need help, and that these NGOs, that while they may do abortions also, if they have more funding, and maybe even we can, Republicans in Congress can get this into some of the bills. Maybe if they have funding, get more funding if they don't do abortions, or more funding if they focus on other programs like providing food, helping with HIV AIDS, helping, women take care of the babies and give them a viable option for having the children or adoption or whatever. Maybe that would work. But we need to get behind this some, right? We need to support that aspect of this. And that's the bright side of what Obama's doing, because he's very, very concerned with the woman and the baby. So many times conservatives in America have just said, all right, abortion is wrong because it's murder of children. That's so true. And then they don't take the next step that, so we need to help these women who would otherwise be getting abortions.
My whole deal is if you're going to shout out that life is important, that's not just birth. That's life. And life is everything from before birth on until a natural death. There's actually an article written about this that I read from Relevant Magazine, which is a superb magazine. And they also have a superb podcast if you're a podcasting person.
Which you probably are if you're listening to this.
Go check it out.
Unless, of course, you're one of our friends and we just told you to listen to this or we would kill you.
Well, I'm not going to kill you because I think life is important. But Cameron Strang, who is the executive head of Relevant Magazine and all of that, wrote an article saying, it's upsetting that so many, specifically evangelical Christians, say, I am completely opposed to abortion, and yet once the child is born, they're like, yes, I succeeded, and then they're done. And you're not done. If you value life, it's all of life. And so we need to support children. We need to do adoption, which I can't do right now. I plan on doing it later in life, though. You can't speak out against abortion without also speaking for life and also acting towards that. Otherwise, you're just someone who's saying things and not doing anything.
The Catholic doctrine, I don't know if this was issued at the papal level or not, but this idea of a seamless garment of life from birth to natural death. So, of course, opposition to the death penalty and stuff like that. But back to specifically what Obama's doing, I think these organizations can help with, assisting people who would otherwise not be getting help. And I think that's a good thing. And I think we need to focus on that. while at the same time not apologizing for our faith, which tells us that God values every human life, even the unborn, without apologizing for the truth that fetuses and embryos and zygotes, or whatever name you want to make up for babies, are people also, and they deserve our protection.
Yeah. Something else that I think, just kind of go ahead and add a little plug here. If you are a person who, well, regardless of whether you're a person who is for or against abortion, I really strongly ask for you to go look at a website called abort73.com.
That's the number 73, not the letters.
Right. Abort73.com, which is a website that simply explains what abortion is and why life is important. If you support abortion, just go read it. If you're right, then none of what they say will matter, because the truth usually wins out. If you're wrong, then when you read and check out the things on this website, something will stir in you.
Right. And if you're on the fence, the default position shouldn't be, let's let women abort their babies.
Because it might
be murder.
You know,
the default position should be, if we're not sure if it's murder or not, if science isn't sure if the baby's alive or not, err on the side of the baby's alive.
Yeah.
That makes sense to me.
But as far as if you are opposed to abortion, I think the best way to attack it right now is not simply, you know, flapping your gums about that it's wrong, but actually informing people why it's wrong.
Yeah.
Which is what this website's all about. Because a lot of people are okay with it just because they don't know. Just because people aren't informed that it is in fact killing. It is in fact taking a life. And so, you know, that's one thing. This website exists to educate people. And so I just wanted to go ahead and give that little shout out, give that little plug.
Awesome.
Abort73, please go check it out.
Cool.
And if you have, you know, if you feel like you should donate to some kind of cause, I would really strongly recommend that you do that and donate to this cause, Abort73, because there's hardly anything I can imagine that's more important than murdering innocent human beings.
Okay, so that sort of characterizes our political discussion for this particular podcast.
In the meantime, let's take a break from heavy discussions
about things that are very deep and very weighty, and enter a time of lightheartedness. This section, ladies and gentlemen, is the logical section.
Ah, yes, logic.
Now,
if you didn't listen to the little thing that we put on of like us discussing how
we're
going to do the podcast, because I'll admit it's pretty boring, mostly. Then you would have missed the joke about why we're doing this.
So here's why we're doing it. We're saying, yeah, man, we should have a theological section and a political section and an ethical section.
Logical section.
Have a section about things that are logical.
So the other day, I was thinking, and I was like, this seems so logical.
Yeah.
Wow.
So here's for this week, here's what's pretty logical. Forks.
Forks.
Forks are freaking logical.
Yeah.
You want to know why forks are logical?
Why are forks logical?
I'll tell you why forks are logical. Forks are logical. That sounds like a word. Forks are logical. Forks are logical. Because they have this like stick on the end that you can hold, and you can hold that with your hand, which, by the way, hands are pretty logical as well. You can hold this fork, and it's got three prongs on the end of the fork, or depending on which type of fork, you might have four prongs, and you can stab certain items with it and put those in your mouth, and it allows you to, first of all, you don't have to get your hands dirty. You can just use the fork. You can reuse these because you can wash them over and over again. You can spear just about anything that you want to eat, because hardly anything can stand up to a piece of metal being jabbed into it. And it's superior to chopsticks, because you can scoop up rice with it rather than picking up clumps of rice.
Unless you're eating, like, legit rice.
Yeah.
Which
is, like, sticky.
Then you can... Sticky yeah. rice, you can eat it with your hands. And it's ridiculous. Like, I've had some.
Anyhow.
It's really good.
I think forks are pretty logical.
All right.
So that's the logical section. We'll have more on that next week.
Don't have anything to say about this.
Do you have anything to say about forks?
No.
No, you're done with forks.
I like forks.
I like to use forks as well.
Sometimes I like spoons. What do you have to say about sporks?
Sporks are an abomination.
All right.
Sporks are silly looking. They're not aesthetically pleasing. They look like a fork that's pregnant.
Not to mention that they entirely confused, or I say they, there was only one. It entirely confused Wall-E. If you haven't seen Wall-E, you don't know what I'm
talking about. I haven't seen Wall-E. I don't know what you're talking about.
Well, you should
watch. Did you not know how to categorize it or something?
Yes.
Okay. I think I've heard that before.
Yeah, he was categorizing different things, and he was like, well, where should I put... I don't... Is it a fork?
Fork or a spoon?
Is it a spoon? Is it... I don't know what
not,
he said.
Not to mention
he set
my,
it down in the middle.
Not to mention my first encounter with a spork was in Taco Bell. Probably not the greatest culinary experience there is. Okay, moving on to
dun 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 spiritual section.
That's a cool sounding thing.
Cool sounding thing.
All right, so the spiritual section. Drew and I were discussing how we were going to do this. We thought reading the Bible was probably a good idea. The Bible seems to be an excellent, excellent source of spiritual revelation. The source of revelation, actually. We're in Colossians 3.
Greg chose this particular scripture.
Right, beginning in verse 1. This is a scripture that's been on my heart for the past week or so. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and have put on the new self which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing with all psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So why this has been on my heart lately is we are involved in a thing here through our church, Beltway Park Baptist Church, awesome, called Life Groups, which is 10 to 12, in our case, guys, college guys, who meet together to spend life together. And in this particular life group, we were dealing with some stuff and talking about being made new in Jesus. And so this particularly is on my heart. One, because we have this one guy in our group who is really coming out of a life of sin. And trying to embrace Jesus. And also, since it's a life group and it's coming together under Christ's authority to worship him, why that's important. So, you have any thoughts on this particular scripture?
I guess I remember a first encountered the beginning of this chapter. A while back, whenever I used to write the little Bible for Life Bible studies.
Yes.
Yeah.
Those are awesome.
Back in the day, like, that was beginning of my high school.
That was 4 years ago, dude. More than that.
No. It was 4 years ago.
You started them in, like, second semester freshman?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. But anyways, you know, set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. And I mean, like, there's not really a whole lot of expounding on that that needs to happen. Just kind of soaking that in and letting that become a reality in your life. I think that's probably what the gospel tends to be about, is that you focus foremost on things that are on that are spiritual, things that are of God, and then that will kind of trickle into what you do and who you are and in physical life, and it's not the other way around. And that's just one thing that I, you know, just thought about right now.
Yeah. One reason why it's really appealing to me, I'm going to put on my glasses here first. Okay. At the end it says, verse 14, it says, and above all these, so we talked about, you know, bearing with one another, and, you know, forgiving each other. But above all of those things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. I think that's so important, is to, you know, live a life of love. That's not, you know, we can, you know, intellectually believe that Jesus is God, that he is Messiah, that he is our Savior. We can intellectually think that's true, but that's not love. We can know these things, but that's not love. Put on love. That binds everything together in perfect harmony is what the scripture says. And, you know, Christ expounded on love, you know, love your enemies, love your neighbor, love yourself, love God. That means willing to sacrifice for other people, willing to sacrifice your own needs and your own desires so that other people can be served. And I think that's so important. And that is Christ's message, because he is love personified, you know, hanging on that cross for our sins. And I just, that moves my soul so much, because a lot of times we think of Christianity as this moralistic, legalistic, rule following, obeying, creating entity, and we have to follow all these rules, and then that'll make God happy with us. And America isn't following these rules, and God hates America, and so he wants to curse America or whatever. We need to be enveloped in love. Now, we don't need to sacrifice the truth of God in order to love other people. Unapologetically proclaim the truth of the crucified Lamb, but also love people, serve others. I think that's so important.
Yeah. Long pause.
Yeah.
Looking in like context of what Colossians is about, there's something that kind of in the same line, like I'm really fixated on the beginning of chapter 3.
Right.
Which, you know, it says, set your minds on things above, not on things on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And just backing up to the beginning of Colossians, whenever Paul writes this whole poetic spiel about by Christ all things were created in heaven and on earth. All things were created through him, by him, for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And then kind of fast forward back to 3, Christ who is your life. Without Christ, you are not alive. Or rather, you're not living. This also kind of hit me earlier this week. I was just thinking about stuff, and I remember whenever Jesus in John says, I came so that you may have life and have it to the fullest. And I thought, that's kind of funny, because he's talking to people who are alive, beating hearts, breathing, blood is moving through their veins. They're alive. Yet he says, I have come to give you life.
Right.
Which Jesus is saying there's a difference between being alive and living.
And I think that in America, in the world today, operates under this mindset that what is real is what I can touch, what I can see, what I can detect with my five senses. That's what's real. And Drew's smiling at me because we had this conversation.
Mr. Plato, man.
I've been reading some Aristotle and some Plato for one of my classes lately. Anyways, this stems out of the Aristotelian view that... stop laughing at me. It's important. We're having a conversation about Jesus. That what I can see and touch is what's actually real. And anything beyond that, if I can't prove it's there and I can't detect it, then it doesn't make sense. It's not real and it's worth nothing. It's not true. And I think, and Plato completely disagreed, and he said what's actually real is nothing on this earth. This earth is a fake. It's just an image of what's actually true when it's actually real, and both of them are wrong, of course. And I think, so it seems out of that materialism, and what Paul's saying here, and what Jesus is, and talks in terms of being fully alive, is not just physically existing, but also eternally existing. And I don't mean after you die, you go to heaven and you have a party with your harp and a cherub on a cloud. By having the fullness of life or eternally existing, you are reconciled to God. You live a life full, qualitatively better than you did previously before Christ, because you are loving people. You are Christ is in you. Channel is the wrong word. You are experiencing God's love and Christ's love, and you are letting other people experience God's love and Christ's love through you, which is ultimately gratifying God the Father and pleasing Him. And as John Piper always says all the time, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him.
Yeah.
And I think this is what that's talking about, being satisfied in God.
Yeah, and it's like going back to there. Jesus is making a distinction between being alive and living.
Yeah,
which further Wally references. There's a line in Wally that resonated with me so much, and it's the captain is speaking to the autopilot robot thing, which you know, the guy wants to go back to Earth. But the robot says, you know, like, no, you can stay here. You will survive. And the captain says, I don't want to survive. I want to live. And just that there. There's so much truth in that statement.
Right.
That just resonated with me. And that's what this is talking about. And the whole idea, you know, someone saying, oh, well, I'm not a spiritual person. As Rob Bell pointed out in his Everything is Spiritual, he says, oh, well, too late for that. You're a person. You are spiritual in nature. Sorry. You know, you can't avoid that.
And I just think that's... I love Colossians.
Yeah.
I love what that has to say.
Yeah.
You have any more thoughts on that? Or feeling good? Or?
I mean, there's... We could probably keep talking about this for a long time, but I think that's...
You think that's sufficient?
It's a good discussion.
All right, so that is the first, well, I'm going to call that okay, we're moving on to another segment. We have both the Greg segment and the Drew segment, where we each get to control what happens in these segments. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3, Greg segment time.
Wait, am I talking now?
All right. I'm a fan of words. I like words. I'm an English major. I like to write. I like to think about words and their meanings and how they interact and how they change. Today, My brother and I are actually having this conversation over Christmas break. Today I want to discuss the distinction between being down with something and being up for something. There is a distinction.
Right,
because you won't say, you'll say like, all right, I'm up for bowling, for instance. I'm up for going bowling. I am down with, let's see, what would I be down with in this conversation?
I'm down with bowling.
You're down with bowling? You up for? Well, let's see. Maybe they can be used synonymously there. There is a distinction, I promise.
I don't know if Greg knows what he's talking about, but I just thought of a possible distinction.
All right, go for it.
Being up for something means like, yeah, I'm feeling up to that. Yeah, I could do that. Theoretically, you know, I'm feeling like that's a possibility for what's going to happen. Whereas being down for something is like, you know, you wrote your name down on the list, you're doing it. So you know, I'm up for that means like, yeah, maybe we'll do that. I'm down for it means let's do it.
Right. And actually, that's the conversation my brother and I had. Being up for something is you're up for an idea, or you agree that in theory an idea has certain qualities and a certain grand, you know, I could go bowling on Monday. I'm up for bowling. Man, I am down with bowling. I've experienced it. I'm in it. I'm good. Are you up for ice cream? Yeah, I'm up for ice cream. I am down with going to get ice cream. Down implies a certainty of what you're doing. Being up for something is more of a theoretical, abstract sort of deal.
It's kind of like up is whenever you pick up your pen to sign your name.
Yeah.
And down is when you actually
sign.
Yeah.
Are you up for bowling on Saturday? Yeah, man, I could. Let me check my schedule. I think I could. Man, I'm down with bowling on Saturday.
Yeah!
Right, so that's the Greg segment.
That's the Greg segment. What's the Drew segment going to be?
Greg was talking. Greg, well, now I'm talking to you. Talking. Me!
Drew has no idea what his segment's going to be about yet.
Of course I don't. I haven't thought about what my segment's
going
to be about.
He has not thought about, because that is part of his segment, is that he hasn't thought about it. Drew, come on, think.
My segment is about me figuring out what my segment's going to be about.
Your segment could be about turtles?
No, it's not going to be about turtles.
You don't like turtles?
But I actually am interested in discussing something that I'm going to be writing about later today. And that is if you've heard of Post Secret, it's, I don't know what the guy's name is. I haven't done my research.
You're a bad person.
I'm a bad person. Some guy, you know, comes over like, what if everyone just sent in their secrets? Anonymously, but sent in their secrets, and then I put them all together in a book. You know, most people send their secrets in on these, like, cards with awesome, like, artsy things. So it's not only cool in regards of, like, people are revealing their secrets anonymously. So I guess they're not really revealing. I don't know. People are telling their secrets, so you know what kind of things people try to keep secret. But also, you know, it's this really, like, piece of art. And so, anyhow, the question, you know, we were talking about this in English, and each of us actually, an assignment in English, made a card where we wrote down a secret on it and then turned that in. But we're supposed to write a one-page response to the question, why do people keep secrets? I think a discussion about that would be fairly interesting.
Yeah, we, for you audience listeners who weren't at Cracker Barrel this afternoon.
It was delicious.
Oh, yes, it was. We talked about this a little bit.
Yes.
We came up with some theories. We thought people might keep secrets to not be embarrassed. For instance, the fact that, you know, some older man who doesn't have hair might be wearing a toupee. And he might conceal the fact that it is a toupee. Or maybe he's concealing the fact that he is bald by wearing a toupee. Save yourself from embarrassment because you want to maintain a certain image of yourself. Maybe you have a secret so that you can have power over another person to be used in a particular circumstance. For instance, maybe I see my sister stealing money out of my mom's purse or something. This did not happen. No, this is a theoretical discussion. See my sister stealing money out of my mom's purse or something. I don't say anything to my sister or my mom about it until I want Amy to, that's my sister, do my chores. And then I say, Amy, unless you do my chores, I'm going to tell mom you stole out of her purse. This scenario has never happened. So,
Mama Jeffers, if you're listening to this, I recommend that you go interrogate
Drew,
Amy.
Drew, shut up.
On don't... whether or not she has stolen from your purse.
Amy has never stolen from your purse. Okay. Anyways, and
what if it actually like that did happen?
And I just
and we don't know that it happened.
I'm gonna stop using real people. All right, theoretical thing. Person A steals out of person B's purse.
Your sister just accidentally got busted.
That'd be so funny.
That'd be awful.
Okay, enough of that.
All right, so, I'm gonna say like my idea about why people keep secrets. I think there's basically. On a raw, basic level, there's two reasons, which obviously can then go and, like, become a bunch of different. But I feel like it's either because you are afraid of what others will think of you, or because you want others to be afraid of you. It's one or the other.
Right.
It's either about, I don't want, you know, them to know this about me because I don't feel good about myself, or... You know, I want to feel much better about myself. So it's either kind of a, like, guilt or embarrassment or something like that, or it's a pride thing. I feel like that's, like, the basic distinctions or, like, the basic
yeah.
reasons behind a person keeping a secret.
Okay, cool. Side note here, did we ever discuss Flittermouse in the other conversation? Okay, so I forgot to discuss this in the Greg segment.
Oh my goodness.
So we're tagging it on to the end of the Drew segment.
Okay.
There are... Sometimes I'll come up with old archaic words. My brother used to have this book, and he might still have this book, called Old Obsolete and Archaic Words in the English language. This particular word is flittermos. Flitter. F-L-I-T-T-R-E-R, sorry.
You can't spell.
F-L-I-T-T-E-R. Mouse. M-O-U-S-E. Flittermouse. And guess what it means? It means...
A fluttering mouse.
It means a mouse with wings. Apparently, mice used to have... No. It means a bat.
A bat is a mouse with wings, more or less.
More or less.
A bat would be a mouse with wings.
A mouse with wings. I think that's fascinating.
I want you, this week, you, our listener, this yes. week, to incorporate the word
flittermouse
into your daily conversation.
I agree. You should. All right. Now,
in talking about secrets,
right.
I would Sorry. Like to play a song for you about secrets.
You know me so well, each and every part, so much better than I know myself, every layer of my heart, but it's different with the world, I won't let anyone come in, can't let them know about my sin. 'Cause what will they think of me when they finally see this little girl they know doesn't let her bruises show? What will they think of me when they finally see this little girl they know doesn't let her bruises show? What will they think of me? The pastor speaks, and I hang my head so low. I hope that they will look at him instead. That man who left his wife and kids so many years ago no longer putting on a show. He's let the congregation know. But what will they think of me when they finally see this little girl they know doesn't let her bruises show? What will they think of me when they finally see this little girl they know doesn't let
amazing.
It's a really good song.
Oh my goodness.
I feel like that song explains a lot, probably a lot of what I still face, but specifically faced a few years ago. Because I often didn't want to talk to people about stuff that was going on with me or whatever, because I was afraid of what they might think. I was afraid of being judged. Like, I typically, if I do keep a secret, at least it used to be more because I was afraid of what others would think. I think that now, a lot of times, I do it because of maybe, you know, I want to just be smarter than them or something. But that song is really good. That song is by Jenny and Tyler.
You're giving me all of Jenny and Tyler's stuff. I don't have it right now. All right,
I'll do that. If you, oh wonderful listener, want Jenny and Tyler's music, noisetrade.com is a website that you can go and download all sorts of music. And this is how it works. You know, you find it. You can either go through and like choose the album, choose that you want it to download it, and you can download it for free by recommending it to 5 friends. Or you can choose to pay whatever price you want for it, if you want to support the artist. I, being a poor college student, don't have money, but...
Doesn't have money. No, I don't. You don't have money. Doesn't have money is incorrect. You doesn't have money. I doesn't have money
either. I, being a poor college student, don't have money. And so I simply sent, you know, the requests or the recommendations to different people. About that, but I would highly recommend. They're really good. They're from Nashville.
Cool.
In Tennessee. It's really good stuff.
So, speaking of this whole, like, musical stuff, we're gonna segue into... Drew and I want to show you, listeners, oh, dear listeners, some of our creation, some of our art that we create. I am particularly interested, myself, I write a lot of poetry, and I'm really into like slam/spoken word poetry, which involves a lot of rhyme and rhythm and alliteration and consonants and assonance. So I'm going to share a poem I wrote called You. Today I pieced together your peace, away from cares, I felt your release. Yesterday I viewed you as police, but today I pray that I do cease to stray. and that you assay my heart to stay, that you hold sway over all my ways, and you drive away all dismay, and instead display in mighty array a love so pure it must convey you, because you are love. God is love. Infinitely relational, inexhaustibly conversational, insanely sensational, and incredibly unconditional love. There you go. That's my contribution to the artsy. I just did like quotations there, but you can't see them.
I think we should call this the creations section.
This is the creations segment, and I just showed you one of my creations. There'll be more in the future. But this is one of my mini poems. I'm going to go ahead here and give you a plug for my blog, GC Jeffers at, how does it go?
GCJeffers.wordpress.com.
GCJeffers.wordpress.com is my blog where I post everything I write, not everything, most of the things I write, and some of my poetry I have created like photo stories for. So, check it out. Awesome. Drew has something in the creation
section. Bragging about yourself again. It's awesome. My poetry is really awesome.
It's awesome because I can join with God in the creative process of God. God creates us, and so we can also create things which will help us better identify with God and come closer to Him. So it's not bragging. I'm boasting only in Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior.
Awesome.
Do you have something for the creation section today?
I would like to contribute this as a preface to playing it. Did I just say preface?
A preface.
Preface.
A preface to playing it.
To preface this, the mic that we're recording with is new. We just recently bought it. And I got it mainly because I wanted to record music. And so I was testing it out, seeing how I liked it, if it sounded good. And so I got out my guitar and just playing stuff, and I, you know, found this kind of fun little jam on the guitar and wanted to record something with it, but I didn't have any lyrics that I had written recently. And so I consulted the great John Donne.
Oh yes, the great John Donne.
Good old John Donne. Anyways, I have...
Not to be confused with John Deere. John Deere sells tractors. John Donne was an Anglican priest in the 1600s.
And a
hoss of a poet.
A poet. Wonderful poet. And so Greg has the complete works of John Donne. I have the major works of John Donne, which I feel
I think I have complete poetry and selected prose, actually.
Oh, okay.
I don't have complete prose and poetry.
Okay. Well, I still feel like that. I actually like that idea. Oh, I'll just use your book. Anyways, the major works of John Donne, though, and I opened it up, and one of my favorite poems that he wrote that I feel like has... a lot of depth, a lot of meaning to it, is a poem that he wrote called Negative Love, which just so happened to also have a great deal of rhyme and rhythm and worked out great for me to put along with this particular jam that I had on the guitar. So I recorded this. Please enjoy.
Seldom to them which soar no higher than virtue or the mind to admire. For sense and understanding may know what gives fuel to their fire. My love, though silly, is more brave, for I may miss whene'er I crave if I know yet what I would. Which can by no way be expressed, but negatives my love is so. To all which all love I say no. If any who deciphers best what we know not ourselves can know, let him teach me that nothing this as yet my ease and comfort is. Though I speed not, I cannot miss. Thank you. my love is so to all which all of I say no. But negatives, my love is so to all which all of I say no. Oh, oh, no, no, oh, oh, oh. But negatives, my love is so to all which all of I say no.
Oh, dear listener, before we discuss anything else about the song, I want to pose this question. Do you think Drew is singing it with a British accent? I definitely think he was singing it with a British accent, indeed. Then it's quite possibly because of the word order, because John Donne was a fairly British guy. I mean, after all, he was an Anglican priest.
I don't think that he was a fairly British guy. I think he was a British guy.
So he was a British guy, and he spoke with a British accent, and Drew is channeling John Donne when he says, I just want you to contemplate what you think about.
I don't hear it.
Drew doesn't hear it, but...
Maybe you do. If you do, please let me know.
Yeah. Okay.
All right. So, that pretty much wraps up this particular podcast. I would like for us to conclude with a hopefully brief discussion on the title,
right,
of the podcast, what we're going to be calling it. We were thinking about this earlier today, and you know, like, what should it be? I think it'd be cool if it were like maybe like a single word or a few words, and then perhaps have a subtitle for it as well, which is Greg decided that he wanted a subtitle.
And so the subtitle for sure,
yes,
is A Colloquial Discourse.
Yes.
The reason we selected colloquial discourse is colloquy is the word. It means the same thing as conversation. It's fairly informal, although things like colloquium it implies more formality. Discourse is a formal discussion. So we're thinking an informal, formal discussion.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason we think this makes sense is because, yes, we are very well aware that other people will be listening to our conversation.
Yeah.
And we are very well aware, we have set a specific time and place and location, and also selected certain topics to have this conversation over. So it's formal in that way, but it's completely informal because most of this is just off the cuff, just thinking
discussion
out loud. And so it's informal, formal conversation. And we have a number of suggestions for the primary title. My favorite, the one I'm voting for, is Repartee.
Well, before you talk about that, like we considered for a while, like conversation,
a colloquial discourse,
conversations,
a colloquial discourse.
I was thinking like conversational insert noun here. I don't know.
Conversational discourse, a colloquial. I don't know.
But, you know, Greg shouts from across the room, and we're, like, shuffling through dictionary.com, looking up different words, and not only dictionary, but also thesaurus.com, all parts of reference.com, which I recommend that you use if you ever have any questions about anything. Unless, of course, Wikipedia would be better. But you should know about these things.
Wikipedia is good.
It's a hoss. So, anyways, Greg then suggests to me, what about repartee? Which I'm like... Reparty?
Reparty. Yeah, man, I'm gonna party.
Repartee. Let's have a party. Let's have a
All right, Drew.
Party.
Thank you for that.
Party.
Right, but it's not a party.
Yowza!
Thank you. Drew is...
having a party.
Having a party, and I'm trying to keep this podcast going. Repartee is a word that means conversation or speech characterized by quick, witty comments or replies.
This tends to specifically describe Greg quite well.
Apparently, I'm quick and witty.
And often myself, although...
Drew is also quick and witty.
Sometimes
I'm less
quick.
If you note his description of me in the beginning of his large roommate, that was pretty witty.
Ah.
Large.
He is large and sometimes... in charge.
Ah! I just stepped on my finger.
I don't recommend that you step on your finger.
Ouch! Crap!
Bad call.
All right. All right, back to the discussion.
All right, so repartee. The thing about this is a title. Repartee, a colloquial discourse.
I'm a fan.
It has a nice ring to it.
It does.
So
we'll weigh in
on what you think as a listener.
For sure.
If you like that.
You have a countdown to when Carol Marie gets here?
Yes, I have a countdown to when Carol Marie comes to ACU. There are 201 days, 11 hours, 6 minutes, and 46 seconds in counting until Carol Marie departs from Richmond, Texas to leave or to come to Abilene.
That's really funny.
I'm excited.
I just noticed that on your computer over here.
I'm really excited.
Okay, cool.
It'll be an exciting day.
Are we done?
I believe that we're done.
Okay, so I want to end this podcast with this blessing. Now, this is an old Jewish blessing, which I have changed the words some on and thrown in some Jesus stuff. So here we go. May the Lord Jesus Christ, who is preeminent before all things, bless you and keep you. And may he make his face shine down upon you. May he hold you and may he comfort you. And may he give you his peace.
Please hang up and try again.